wondering if you've ever felt totally hopeless and helpless. Golf is certainly not my game, like apparently Doug's, but I'm in fact much worse as a cook than anything. Watery scrambled eggs are about the limit of what I can do. I have a go every summer at barbecues, and my family decided that they could not endure another summer of burnt barbecue. So earlier this year, they sent me off to barbecue cooking school. Twice. Well, about 3 weeks ago, I've got this lovely, massive, big, steely-looking barbecue at home, and I aproned up and I went out and got the juiciest, thickest steaks and gourmet sausages, and I did the seasoning thing and I aproned up, and it was all going well. Except when we came to eat, there was just this awful silence. And I knew exactly what they were thinking, because it had not turned out as it should have turned out at all. I knew what they were thinking. Well done, Master Chef. They didn't have to say it, but that's what they were thinking. Helpless and hopeless. Well, a failed barbecue is one thing, but real life drama is, of course, quite another. And sometimes in life, I don't have to tell you this, sometimes in life some really shocking things can happen. And the nice, neat faith promises that we thought we had all tucked away, ready to get us through the tough times, they just suddenly evaporate. And we're left all alone, caught up in a helpless nightmare where the future is bleak, and where there seems little or no hope. It seems that the God who was there for us in the good times, almost on tap, has deserted us. And there's nothing but silence from above. And then our hearts get troubled. And we have this sense of quiet desperation and despair. Everything seems hopeless. And before long, we're confronting a crisis of faith. Let's pray. O God of hope, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Feeling hopeless and helpless, confronting a crisis of faith, maybe. Yet there is hope for the journey this Advent. That's what I want to say. Isaiah was a prophet who hung around Jerusalem about 700 BC. And these weren't good times at all for the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. They are a nation who had rebellion against Jehovah in their hearts. And they'd become indifferent in their worship and cool in their relationship with him. Life was grim. Assyria occupied the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah was under attack. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah speak of God's judgment and punishment of a rebellious nation. Isaiah was warning Judah about something in the future, that Jerusalem and its temple would be destroyed by the Babylonians, and the Jewish people would be taken into captivity and forced to live in Babylon for some 70 years. And it so happened from 597 BC with an invasion by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. From chapter 1 and right through to chapter 39, God said things like, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. I will turn my hand against you." And yet throughout those 39 chapters, there are also glimpses of hope and promises of something better, prophecy of salvation yet to come. In chapter 9, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And in chapter 12, in that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. With joy I will draw water from the wells of salvation. And so on, until we come to one of the most profound chapters in the whole of Scripture, this Isaiah 40, a message of hope offered by Isaiah in the future when the Jewish nation will have suffered decades in exile. Some 16 years ago, I suffered the dark night of the soul, a crisis of faith that was so terrible that it was crushing the very life out of me. I want to take you this morning onto my sacred ground just for a few moments, not that the focus is on me or my family, and not that I would want you to be distressed or dismayed for us, because that's certainly not necessary at all this morning. But with a young family, Lynette and I sold up in Blackburn North 16, 17 years ago, and went to rural Victoria to pastor a church. We walked into a situation of conflict which was quite diabolical. It shocked us and distressed us, and we left that church and pastoral ministry with our lives in disarray and our faith in God in tatters. I said back then these words, my God, we trusted you. Why did you turn your back on us? Why are you silent? Why are you absent? Where have you gone? What sort of a God are you anyway? You never have to explain yourself. It's all so unfair. Why? 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 My children suffer. I'm angry with you. I'm betrayed by you. I despair. I don't want to hear this is good for my character. My prayers, my cries for help, they just hit the ceiling and they bounce back unanswered. You mock me. My tears fall. No job. No money. No future. I'm afraid. We are all alone. These were my actual words and thoughts. I remember them like it was yesterday. I was suffering a crisis of faith which was crushing the very life out of me. And there was no end in sight, and it was relentless. And I was caught up in a nightmare where everything was hopeless. My friends, where are you today? Faith is such a very fragile thing, isn't it? And sometimes it doesn't take all that much for our relationship with God to become fractured and for faith to falter. Are you trapped in a place which is helpless and hopeless, where God is silent and absent? Are you confronting a crisis of faith? Have you lost trust and confidence in God? Are you battling life circumstances in your own strength, living your life with grim determination, just hanging in there? If not today, will it be so for you tomorrow? Then come with me now to a place where we can find hope together for the journey and meet again with this God of hope. In Isaiah 40, the prophet is speaking to a nation where everything is helpless and hopeless. What's to become of them? Is there a future? Where's God? What sort of God is he? In the midst of the darkness and despair, Isaiah proclaims to the Jews in exile and to us today a message of hope and salvation, but more than that, a message of hope and salvation based on relationship, based on restoration of relationship. With a crisis of faith, that's what's happening. Our hearts have become troubled by a broken relationship between God and us. And it doesn't matter what the cause is. It doesn't matter whether it's because there's rebellion in our hearts, or whether life's cruel circumstances are just being played out in the drama of our lives. The experience, the experiences, the thoughts, the words, the feelings will all be different. But what is really happening is that the relationship has broken down. We've lost confidence and trust in God, and in our hearts we've given up. And we can thrash about, and we're good at that, we can thrash about and blame God and get all huffy, but in the end, what is best? I want to suggest it's to get our relationship right with God again. Let's go first to the end of Isaiah to find out how. Verse 27, during their years in exile, the Jewish nation will be saying, just as many of us say now, my way is hidden from the Lord and disregarded by my God. But Isaiah asks, why would you say this? God's gone nowhere. You've just not understood or not been able to accept that God has been there for you all the time. And he has been at work in your situation. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. See, my friends, he has known your circumstances, your troubles, your grief, your pain, your suffering all along. He knows about it intimately, cares about it deeply. He understands, he cares, and he responds. He longs to give power to the faint and strength to those who are powerless. But what does he exhort so we can move on in our lives and recover? In verse 31, it's to hope in the Lord. In other translations, it says we're to wait upon the Lord. One thing I've learned over many years about my journey of faith is that God is in absolutely no hurry to get there. What he invites us to do is to surrender all into his keeping by doing nothing much more than to wait upon him, to be still and to know that he is God. Sometimes not even to pray, but just to spend time waiting, 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 waiting for him. We live in an age of instant gratification, do we not? But God can take weeks, months, years even, to nurture and heal and restore our relationship with him. And during the waiting, we've got time, opportunity, to start longing once more for relationship and to let go of that which is weighing us down so heavily. And in doing so, he ministers hope to us. And it is hope at work in us that restores our broken relationship. But where does hope come from? And how can we be assured that hope is coming soon to bring renewal, healing and restoration of our relationship? It starts in verses 1 and 2 with God. And more particularly, with the comfort of God. You see, God isn't indifferent to our pain and suffering when everything is helpless and hopeless for us. He's full of compassion and care and concern. In the broken relationship, he is the one who initiates healing and restoration of relationship by offering us comfort. Comfort. Many is the time, 16, 14, 13, 12 years ago, that we sat, Lynette and me, sat in a church worship service with our children and quietly wept. This was one of the ways we waited upon the Lord and invited him to minister to us. When it happened, it was almost as though God was saying to us, let go of your pain and suffering and trust in me again. Underneath are my everlasting arms, and they are bearing you up. For all of us here today, hope comes from the comfort of God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. As we worshipped and wept Sunday after Sunday those many years ago, we were being comforted by the Spirit of God. And it was almost as though a seed of hope was being planted in our troubled hearts, and healing and restoration of our fractured relationship with God was slowly, very, very slowly happening in spite of ourselves. We were being renewed by hope, even though then the crisis of faith was ongoing, and the struggle with God was yet very painful and distressing. Maybe it's helpful this morning to think of the comfort of God as his hand of grace. It extends, it reaches out, it embraces, it holds us up, it beckons us into a future where God will yet do a new thing in our hearts and lives. My friends, we just need to take hold of the hand of God. So hope starts with the comfort of God, from a God of hope who longs for personal relationship with us. Hope isn't a concept to be caught and taught. It isn't a fuzzy emotion or a new thought pattern. Hope is a gift from God, a knowing, an assurance that God is calling us into a future where he will yet do new things in our lives. Verse 3, a voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The desert times in our lives are preparation times for the future. We all have them, sooner or later. They are times of lostness, abandonment and emptiness, but they're only for a season, and they too will pass. John the Baptist is identified by the gospel writers as the one spoken of here by the prophet Isaiah, the one who in the future would call out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, the one who would announce the coming of Messiah, the Son of God, to seek out and find the lost, the hurting, the victim, the abused, the grieving, the discouraged, the depressed, the needy, those confronting a crisis of faith in helpless and hopeless situations in their lives. Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who would lead all of these dear ones out of their wilderness times and would offer them the hope of salvation, a future where God would do new things from a restored personal relationship with him. Verse 4 of Isaiah 40 talks of valleys being filled and mountains levelled. These are the rough and difficult places in our lives. The highway is the path where God will come into our lives to offer relationship, a relationship to sustain and help us, a relationship that is grace-soaked and hope-filled for a lifetime. A relationship where healing and restoration and renewal are freely given when we are down and out, by a God whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the hope of the world and who ministers hope today by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, spoken of by Jesus in John 14:16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 5 of Isaiah 40 says, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all humanity will see it. The glory of the Lord is Jesus Christ, who would come to earth as a babe at that first Christmas to be one with us, the Emmanuel, so that God would be involved in our lives here and now and into the future until the end of this present age, when Jesus Christ will come again. There is a thread of hope that runs through the whole of human existence, and the source of all hope is the one called Jesus, the glory of the Lord." So hope starts with the comfort of God. This God of hope, who longs for personal relationship with us through his Son Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Just as hope works in us when we come to realize our total and utter dependence on this God of hope to sustain our very lives. And when we acknowledge that we can't of ourselves do very much at all when life circumstances are set against us and when we despair of all help and hope. This comes from verses 6 and 7 in this passage. A voice says, "Cry out, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them." Those many years ago, when Lynette and I were confronting a crisis of faith that threatened to push us over the edge, we had to come to the end of the line, to a point of total surrender, to a place where all our thrashing around and all the cries of our hearts were understood by us to be useless and in fact damaging to our future well-being and peace of mind. In all humility, we needed to let God be God in the situation, in all the circumstances that brought us down, and to say that we were the ones who had brought on the faith crisis. We were the ones who found we could no longer trust God for our futures. We were the ones who struggled with the relationship and we pointed an accusing finger at God. We were the ones who were fickle in our loyalty to God. We were the ones who needed to confess our shortcomings and the sinfulness of our wrong thoughts, attitudes, and words toward God. This is not an easy thing to do. But we'd brought God down to our own level, and we reduced him to the type of God we thought he should be. Instead, we needed to understand him to be the God who was revealed in the Scriptures, his word, and not the God who was a figment of our imaginations and who would conform to our expectations and requirements. Verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." My friends, it's the revelation of God in the Scriptures that is authentic and dependable, rather than an image of God that's distorted by the bitter and disappointing experiences of our lives. In all humility, Lynette and I needed to humble ourselves before the sovereign Lord of all and to acknowledge that it was our own inadequacies and frailties that led to the relationship struggles with God. Hope was slowly, very, very, very slowly, unburdening our troubled hearts. And hope was softening our hearts toward this hope, God of hope. As Isaiah says of the Jewish nation in verses 9 to 10, hope comes from encountering this God of hope who is sovereign over all that happens in our lives and who gives to us strength and sustenance for our journey of faith. Here is reassurance from the Jews in exile back then about their crisis of faith, that they would have a future beyond the judgment of exile. If he were their God, they could again be his people based upon a renewed relationship. And that continues to be our hope today. God works his character into our hearts and lives. That is our reward, the reward of a restored relationship. And his transforming power brings about change and moves us into a future away from discouragement and despair, to forge a faith that will sustain us to face that future from the position of a stronger and deeper and more meaningful and better relationship with this God who has worked hope in us. Hope not only helps overcome our troubled hearts, but it heralds a day when we can say with conviction and gladness, in spite of everything that has happened, in spite of our wilderness experiences, in spite of the pain and distress of our crisis of faith, behold, here is our God, the one who once again leads us into a future where he will yet do new things. And from verse 11, we know that hope has done its work of renewing our hearts and restoring our relationship with this God of hope when we have surrendered ourselves into his keeping and when we can say that we trust him once again with our very lives and we thank him for his loyalty, goodness, kindness, care and compassion as our good shepherd. We will only then enjoy a sense that he carries us close to his heart and that he is gently leading us onward. The crisis of faith will then be over, and for the future we carry with us the wonderful promise in Isaiah 40:31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar, my friends, on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Believe that with all my heart. I'm sure you do too. Feeling hopeless and helpless, confronting a crisis of faith maybe, yet there is hope this Advent for you, for you, for you. There is hope that you would meet once again with this God of hope, the one called Jesus, the babe in the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, the Messiah then and our Saviour and the hope of the world today, your hope and mine. And then with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, we can be renewed by hope and our relationship with God can indeed be restored so that we can soar like the eagle.